So we keep talking about the Sabbath that is our topic for today. And last week, Pastor Chris, these two lines that she started off with, sometimes we live our faith and sometimes without understanding it, right? And sometimes we understand our faith without actually living it out. And as you know, our family of converts, we can relate to this particular phrase really well. Wikipedia describes converts as someone who has been persuaded to change essentially their mind, in particular about the religious faith and or other beliefs. And as you can perhaps relate to, if you are a convert yourself, the life of a convert actually comes with really interesting learning curves, as you kind of heard here. And one of those learning curves is constantly speaking into how we understand our faith and then how we integrate that into our daily life, right? Pastor Chris outlined this for us last Sabbath. If it is worth knowing, then it certainly is worth living. And if it is worth living, then we can trust that it really ought to make our life that much better. We've been addressing this summer these beliefs about what we trust in our Adventist church. And one of those things, no less, is embedded into our religious denomination title, if you will. We are Seventh-day Adventists, right? So what makes a Seventh-day Adventist? What do they do? What do they look like? What does it mean? And this was always one of my favorite questions as we were on our journey of conversion to Adventism. And depending on how my church experience was the week before, I had a really good time answering that, or sometimes I didn't. Because sometimes I wanted to be a part of the church if I had a great time on Sabbath, and sometimes I didn't want to own it at all, to be honest. Well, it means that, and you could always answer this, right? If you're always stuck on who your denomination is, the one thing that you know you can answer is, well, it means that we go to church on Saturday, on Sabbath. I would say this sometimes to my peers, public high school I went to. And sometimes I would get the best option of answers, an apathetic, okay, cool. And then they would walk away, and then sometimes I would get a live one, and they would look at me and go, oh, I get it. So you're Jewish. Oh, yeah, kind of, but no, not at all, was sometimes my answer, and I thought that would be sufficient. Kind of, but not at all. So what is it about this day of worship that we do share with our Jewish friends that does make us unique? Why do we choose to observe this day and not any other day, right? Growing up, I had Jewish friends, and for them, Sabbath was a part of their everyday life and something that they were born into. It was in their blood, it was in the bread that they ate, it was in the way that they dressed, and it was even in this long list of things that they didn't do or did do or didn't partake of or did partake of, celebrate, eat, wear, or whatnot. But how does a convert like myself and some of the members in our own church, how do we answer something like this? For a long time, we worshiped on Sunday, and that is what we knew. And Saturdays were for vacationing time. They were for making elaborate, fancy breakfasts that we could take the entire morning to do because we didn't have to be anywhere. They were for camping in Yosemite. They were for driving down to the river and learning to skip rocks and exploring nature. And all of those are favorites. Saturday morning for us was a time when we were all at home for the first time in the week because my dad worked long, long hours and he drove 4 hours in the day to Los Angeles so that he could work there. And so if we wanted to see my dad, we would have to get up at 5:30 a.m. Otherwise, we wouldn't see him probably till 8 or 9 p.m. And by then it was bedtime. So Saturday was the time where, yes, in fact, we sat in front of the television and we did church there. That was what we knew Saturday to be. And we can probably quote to you 101 Dalmatians movie verbatim. That was a really popular one for us. So what we used to know as Saturday would then take a new name. It would no longer be Saturday, it would be Sabbath. This morning, Isaac, thank you, Isaac, for reading, reads 11 verses from chapter 4 from the letter of Hebrews. These verses, they're quoted as supporting texts from the official SDA Fundamental Belief number 20, if you want to look it up, on the Sabbath. And as a teenager, when I was first learning about these fundamental beliefs, I thought I was pretty smart. And I thought, you know what these people did? They just Googled how many times Sabbath appears in the Bible, and that's what they listed for the fundamental belief. Yeah, well, it turns out that I told you, remember, the learning curve for converts is really steep, right? And it turns out that is not so, that there is so much more behind all of these verses that are carefully vetted to give us a better understanding of why it is that we are Sabbath keepers. As Adventists, we believe that these verses, along with that of the wholeness of Scripture, are central to our lives. And though they be ancient and of ancient times, they still matter today in 2015 to us, those of us who have been in this religious tradition for a long time, and those of us who are just discovering it. Our beliefs are outlined in the Fundamental Belief 20, and it reads, "The beneficent Creator, after the 6 days of creation, rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath for all people as a memorial of creation. The fourth commandment of God's unchangeable law requires the observance of the seventh day Sabbath as the day of rest, of worship, and ministry in harmony with teaching and practice of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of delightful communion with God and one another. It is a symbol of our redemption of Christ, a sign of our sanctification, a token of our allegiance, and a foretaste of our eternal future in God's kingdom." And it continues, "The Sabbath is God's perpetual sign of God's eternal covenant between God and God's people. Joyful observance," says our fundamental belief, "of this holy time from evening to evening, sunset to sunset, is a celebration of God's creative redemptive act." Do you think the Adventist Church did a good job? I think they did a good job. This is one of my favorite fundamental beliefs. The author of Hebrews, who sometimes we understand to be Paul, was writing to this faith community that had experienced hardship. And they were actually this mixture of Jews and Gentiles, so Sabbath keepers and converts, if you will. And Paul writes to them, and he's affirming them and encouraging them, "Continue to struggle through your faith, but you are doing well." The struggle, it was real. And so much so that even people in that time, Paul's time, had times when they would renounce their faith and leave the church. The struggles of these believers, as we know now, they're not new because we experience them today. In fact, as we read through Scripture, understanding Sabbath and observing Sabbath and keeping Sabbath holy, whichever version of that, we know that it has always been a struggle for all people of faith. Our tendencies lie between a super literalistic reading of Scripture where we can only walk so many miles, we can only expend so much energy and extend so much grace, right? To the lest we break the law of God. And we know these stories because we read about the Pharisees and we read about these legalistic leaders. Or we seem to go extremely in the opposite direction where everything is a free-for-all and Sabbath is just another day of the week where we happen to dress nicely and sit in really long services. And it really just is a countdown for when we are free to go back to what we really rather be doing. For everyone else, the struggle is different. When I was a student at the university, I would count the ways that I could justify catching up on homework on Sabbath. And lucky for me, I was a religion major, so I think you're allowed to open the Bible and study it on Sabbath. And so I would think to myself, I could do it. I mean, on Sabbath, I didn't have to work. I didn't have to do anything. So what a perfect time to catch up on all of my homework, right? Right? I think there's always an exception, right? And that's how we all conclude in our own selves. My family, before our conversion to Adventism, belonged to this small Sunday morning worshiping church who did not survive the struggles of a local community. And for some time, we wandered in the wilderness before we found this Adventist culture. We call it the wilderness. We struggled with faith and with clouded hope. At one point, my dad didn't go to church at all. He worked and he worked and he worked. We were in the wilderness like these people, and we were challenged on how do we participate with any other group of believers if we could just end up bruised and churchless once again. The people that Paul is talking to in Hebrews can relate. So you remember this story. Paul is also talking about the Israelites, the prince of Egypt. This is the Spark Notes version if you've seen it. Not everything is right, so please don't take that as Pastor Bev said, go watch the Prince of Egypt. This is the story of Moses advocating for the people of God to be set free from, to be able to worship their creator, and it's challenging because they're facing this demigod, Pharaoh. And after long struggles of literal sweat, blood, and tears, the people of Israel, through the leadership of God, through Moses, they find freedom from oppressive ways of Egypt. And for the first time in a really long time, they are free to live and worship on their Sabbath day. Remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out there by strength of hand. And for about a second, the people of Israel, they could celebrate. And then the people would realize that they used to be brick makers, and that all of a sudden, they weren't all that comfortable. They used to be brick-making culture, living in poverty, fighting their neighbors to keep what little possessions that they had, trying to keep their families together, trying to keep their families alive at all, right? They must have forgotten what it was like to set aside a Sabbath because it wasn't a consistent transition. And they default back into survival mode is what happens. And God knew that the people were going to have these challenges. God was prepared. And they knew that they would be adjusting to living out in this dark cloud of slavery, and this brick quota over their heads would constantly be ringing in the back of their minds. And so God provides for them every step of the way, food and water and shelter and even a good counselor along the way, and a full 12-step program, if you will. But the people panicked. The people panicked. They are fearful. They become anxious, and they begin to hoard. They begin to hoard the quail that God provides for them, and then it goes rotten. And even after it goes rotten, they continue to hoard what God has provided, and they hoard the manna, and the manna goes rotten, and they continue to do this. And God provides for them in their fear that they might not have to actually hoard as they used to when they were captives in Egypt. Walt Brueggemann describes it that they go back to thieving, they go back to killing and cheating and lying, a lifestyle, as we mentioned before, driven by scarcity and by fear. So it makes sense that in this time of scarcity and fear, that when your life has been defined by these very real emotions, that the natural human response is to hoard whatever you can, to gather and protect what little that you have. But God assures the people, I have heard your cry. I know, I hear you. And God has delivered God's people. And every day, God is ready to provide the people of Israel with what they need. They have to work, but they also now have the beautiful option to rest. Something that's new to the people of Israel after they've experienced Egypt. God wants for God's people what God self enjoys and values. 6 days God created and worked, and on the seventh day, God rested. And God gives 10 commandments to the people of Israel, where Sabbath is this bridge in the middle between God and community. And God values work, but God also values rest. And so God rests so that God might enjoy what God took delight in creating. And God does not rest because God is exhausted, or God doesn't rest because God is burned out or needs a break. God rests because God seeks to abide in God's creation, that we might know that the creator of all living things loves and enjoys God's work and God's people. So try for a minute to imagine if you were the people of Israel, and if you were freed from captivity in Egypt, received from this creator and God's self, a life manual, and how to live a better life, similar to our own experience in conversion. We get this beautiful manual, here's this new tradition, adopt it and do well. And unfortunately, the people's enslavement was so traumatic that they had a really difficult time in recognizing this time with God leading them into a new life. And what came of it was not abiding with God. What came of it was scarcity and fear and going back to their other behaviors that they used to have in Egypt. They give into hoarding resources, resort back to worshiping idols as they did in Egypt. Walt Brueggemann, author of Sabbath Resistance, describes the community of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt after being suppressed a lifetime. The Israelites were challenged on how to live in freedom because they were so used to living under the regulations of Pharaoh's strict brick building, making schedules that they had become accustomed to, the seduction of Pharaoh. And while these Sabbath keepers had 10 commandments fresh from the printer, they struggled with both understanding their faith and then living it out. We might be able to relate to the people of Israel, I think. My family is a witness to this. As I mentioned before, the way that my dad worked, it colored the way that we understood our faith and the way that we understood our Sabbath sometimes. The modern day culture is work, 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 and then Sabbath is another day of work. Sabbath came packaged with more work, and we tiptoed, especially around our new Sabbath friends, because we were trying to figure out how it was that we were supposed to not break all of their rules, because at one point it was us versus them as we were trying to integrate into being them, right? So we tiptoed, and so Sabbath became this long list of things that we were no longer allowed to do, as we talked earlier. Sabbath was rest, but Sabbath was also work, and it was anxious work, trying to measure up to something that we could never measure up. And now there is still some residue of this. Pastors and medical professionals, we can all attest that sometimes the hardest day to find rest is actually on Sabbath. And in the midst of chaos, there is always time to listen to the voice of God, or is there? Hebrews that we read says, pause and listen for the voice of God. But when do we have time to pause and listen for the voice of God? So Paul was trying to tell the people about Sabbath and what he does. How does this have anything to do with our day today and how we understand Sabbath? As we read it, at first it falls onto our ears and it can be a little bit harsh on our souls. Tread softly on Sabbath, lest you disobey the laws, right? Or our Jewish friends suffered a long time by this. The Torah they memorized meant that they couldn't do strenuous anything. Brueggemann suggests that the Sabbath rest of God is acknowledgement that God and God's people in the world are not commodities to be dispatched for endless production, dispatched, if you will, as hands in service of command economy. God reveals God's self, a God of mercy, a God of steadfast love, love committed to relationship and solidarity with God's people and God's self. And because we are God's people, we are subjects situated to an economy instead of neighborliness, of relationship. The fourth commandment that we rest, we learn that God is not a workaholic, that God is not anxious about the full functioning of creation, and that the well-being of creation, as Brueggemann puts it, does not depend on endless work. So when we are instructed not to do things that move us away from the Sabbath, it's actually because God wants us to watch our tendencies to go back into this model of fear and anxiety, especially the way Israel had understood it. And when we give into those things, especially on Sabbath, then the rest of our week seems to function within that light of fear and anxiety. Have you experienced that? The more anxious your Sabbath is, the rest of your week seems to just fly by. You have no time for anything. What just happened? What God provides for us is a time to realign our identity and confidence in our God Creator, and not the world and culture that is debilitating in its competitive extremes. God's initiative invites us to become whole people. When we gather with people of God to worship and we set apart time with God, this is what it means, the Sabbath rest, is to set apart, make a difference. This day looks different because we have set it apart, God's time. Then the rest of our week has a chance of wholeness. We leave behind our brick-making tendencies and our tendencies to teach our children to also become like us in that way. Then we have a chance of wholeness. But the work was created for us to partake in. We give identity to our work and not the other way around. And in the same way, the Sabbath is created as this gift to all people. Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. You've heard that, yes. And when we seek to keep this commandment that is bestowed by us by God, we know that it's not this mandate for suppression. It's not something more that God is giving us. Hey, don't do this. This is not a mandate for suppression and limitations. But it's like that of this Jewish tradition, Kadesh. We observe and we remember in thankfulness that we belong to a God who shares the value of freedom, of love, and a God who provides so that we don't have to live in slavery in a world of culture that tempts us back into this brick-making identity. So when we come to Sabbath, we recognize that it's a sign of liberation. And that in itself is worth knowing. That in itself is worth understanding. That in itself makes life better. We find rest on Sabbath, yes, but we often miss that when we come to Sabbath and we're not just entering this sacred space because we're really good at creating space, right? I know for my mom, this was a thing growing up on Sabbath and on any other day of the week, actually. You knew something was happening in the house because the furniture was moved, right? How many of you move your furniture when you're stressed? I do. 1 a.m., you can call me. I'm probably moving my furniture. And we do this, we create space, we know how to invest into our space. But furthermore, what about our time? God meant that when we are energized and we are filled because we have spent time, not just space, with our God. And what we glean on Sabbath from our Creator is what fuels the rest of our week. And when we rest from the week's work, we are able to align ourselves with God's priorities in all creation. We know now how to create sacred spaces. And so now, how do we invest into our sacred time with God? Yesterday, I happened to be invited to a prayer time at Velda's house, Velda and Bobby Brown. And this was just a beautiful moment in which I got to realize that some folks are still creating these sacred spaces and aligning them with sacred time. And a group of people gathered because, as you know, Velda and Bobby and the girls have been struggling through a long journey of cancer with Velda. And this moment reminded me, not only in the midst of singing, not only in the midst of eating afterwards, in the midst of praying, that when we align ourselves in a Sabbath the way that God has created, then we are able to attend to each other's needs in a way that the Israelites couldn't do. Because we don't just gather here to sing songs and do all of these things and to pray and to abide, but it means that we know to attend to each other's pain, to each other's sickness, and then instead of creating these list of rules of things that we should and should not do, we create the space for community to live life. And we do all of our struggles together. And then we do all of our rejoicing together. And we cry our tears together. And we laugh our laughter wholly together. This is why we do Sabbath. Part of the reason that we ended up, as we mentioned earlier before, as Sabbatarian was because we had somebody that we adopted as a grandparent eventually. His name was Hermano Vielma. And Hermano Vielma and his wife were wonderful people in that they had caught on to what Sabbath was for us. And while most of the messages for us and in our life were, here are ways that you can become a Sabbath keeper, they would invite us every Friday night, similar to my experience to Velda and Bobby last night, and they would make food. And instead of requiring us to bring anything, they said, come as you are. Come and be in this space while we attend to making a holy time together. And for weeks and months and years, we would gather together with this family, who then became our family, and we would do Sabbath time together and grew together. And this was what actually created our conversion story into one that is now everyone's conversion story. We are all converts in the light of Jesus, aren't we? So I invite you, as you think and you pray, what is your Sabbath for? How is it enlightened? And what you breathe and what you eat and what you do and how you commune, how is this creating a trajectory for the rest of your week? I hope that it is filled so much so that it is the most irresistible option that you have to have. Not because you can't be doing anything else, but because when you gather with your good people in the name of God, you have created an experience that is that which God created for on the Sabbath of creation.